Good morning, church. Isn't it great to be a Christian? What a great blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus and to know that He provides for us, does all of the great things the Bible says that a Savior would do. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together says, amen to that. Exactly. The power to be able to do things. That's through Christ. Thank you, David, for a good practical lesson that fits right into my theme, the idea of leaving a legacy. You're doing that by teaching these youngsters down here these practical lessons that you do on the days that we have our kids come down forward. I don't know how he thinks of all the things he does all the time to try to get the message across while he wrangles with a few of those unruly kids, you know. But we appreciate you, David, for doing that. That's a great thing. And I know that these are lessons that these little kids are going to remember their whole life. Just those small things. Well, even old brother Bob, as old as he is, remembers the things that he learned at worship services long, long ago. You know, long ago. Yeah. Our lesson today comes from the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about an Old Testament character by the name of Samuel. And he was a judge who did the things that God asked him to do under a lot of unusual kinds of circumstances. And I hope I'm able to communicate to you a lesson I think is a really important lesson in terms of who we are as Christian people today and what we want to try to do for the generations that follow us. And that means that you and I must be the kind of folks who are paying attention to what's going on each and every day in our own life so we can have the opportunity to influence lives around us. There are a lot of difficulties in going into the promised land that God promised for God, His people. And by the time we get to this place in history, they've already had a number of things to overcome. You might recall that they immediately had trouble just as they, even as they had left Egypt and were going out and headed toward the promised land. And they struggled with all kinds of things. You know, what will we eat? And God provided for them. And what will we do and how will we get by? And God provided for them in a number of ways. And He led them to that spot where they would cross over the river and go into the land of promise. And, you know, for a long time, a lot of them thought that that's all there was to it. Sounds sort of somewhat familiar. Even today, we sometimes think we just got to a certain place and that's all there is to it. Think about that a little bit. But anyway, I want to read to you at a place where the Israelites have lost the ark. They've been taken away from them, and the Philistines are all around them and causing them all kinds of difficulties, and there's a lot of calamity happening to them. And in this passage of Scripture, we hear what the remedy is to be. And I'm going to suggest to you that as I'm reading this, you might want to just try to interchange a modern-day lesson. How that might apply to you or apply to us, even in our own circumstances as we go through this lesson today. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and they took the ark of the Lord and they brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long. For it was 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Do we have another passage after that? We don't. Thank you. And Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord alone. The 16th president of the United States was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. That's a pretty good likeness of him, isn't it? Ben drew that up for us so that we could look at it today. So you would have an idea about what was going on. Now I want to switch gears just a minute. Go back in our history a little bit. During a Civil War time, that's the Lincoln time. The Civil War lasts about 1861 to 1865, May the 9th of 1865. And Abraham Lincoln had been a lifelong politician, lawyer, mixture of different things, who hailed himself from Springfield, Illinois. And on his election as the 16th president, and he was on his way to Washington, he made this address called the Springfield Farewell Address. It's really short, just a couple of paragraphs. I want to read it to you. He says, my friends, no one, not in my situation, can appreciate my feeling of sadness at this parting. And to this place and the kindness of this people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century and have passed from a young to an old man. Here my children have been born, and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing when or whether or ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington. I think he means the president. And without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended him, I can trust in him. I cannot succeed. With what assistance, or without that assistance, I cannot fail. I fail. And trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well, and to his care commending you, as I hope in your prayers, you will commend me. And I bid you an affectionate farewell. Now, I have to think that Abraham Lincoln knew that there was trouble in the country. And that upon arrival in Washington, it'll only be about 30 days after his arrival there, or very, very shortly thereafter his arrival. In April, I think, is when the Civil War actually or officially began. Hey, Glasgow, didn't see you out there. To see you. They had nothing to do with the Civil War, okay? Sorry. But his years as a president were troubled. We might be able to identify with that. And in saying farewell to his home place and Springfield, Illinois, he was saying goodbye to a great legacy. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of Abraham Lincoln. You were trained or taught about Abraham Lincoln in school, I trust. You have probably had a penny before with his picture upon it. And he's on a piece of our paper money, isn't he? He was the last time I checked. Unless David took them all. He left a great legacy. Because, you see, he didn't just make speeches. Abraham Lincoln was a person who practiced what he believed and what he preached. And he lived a great life. And that really is what is involved in leaving a great legacy. Now, Doug, as we talked this morning in class, was he perfect? Abraham Lincoln, was he perfect? No. He needed just the same thing you and I needed, and that is forgiveness, right? And he needed God. And that's why he said in his farewell speech that with him, I can succeed. That is, with God on my side, I can succeed. Now, that's a fairly similar response to what Samuel said, and we read, as he said to the people in Israel who were being extremely, dogged, well worse than that, continually plagued by the Philistines because the Lord's ark was with him, was with them instead of with them, the Israelites. And they needed to know what to do about that. And Samuel said to them, this is his legacy, actually, is to put away your foreign gods, put them away from you, and return to God and serve Him, and He will provide for you. He'll provide for you. Now, Webster says that a legacy is something that is left behind that you will inherit. If you read a little further, though, you'll get a better sort of understanding. It's really something that is passed on or passed by a ancestor of yours or predecessor in your past. Now, think about yourselves. Who is it in your past that has influenced you? If I ask you this question today, how will you be remembered? How will you respond to that? Or maybe, how do you want to be remembered? How do you want other people to remember you? Now, we used to say, what do you want on your tombstone? Now, we may say that some, but not as much as we used to because, well, you know, death has changed a great deal. Not everybody has a tombstone where somebody might come by and read a response that there. But you see, the answer lies in the kind of life that you're living today, and that's my point. We'll get to this lesson. What you're doing today is what is determine what you leave behind. It is what you will pass on to those that are coming up. Not in the kinds of things that you write or the speeches or sermons you hear or speeches that you might say, but the deeds that you have done. Because it is the deeds, you see, that follow after you. And Samuel, in my opinion, is a great biblical example. What I'm referring to as the idea of passing along some kind of a legacy. And that doesn't always mean necessarily just to your family. That's why I said what I said about David. You see, every person that you come in contact with, you're influencing. And what do you want all of those people to say about you? Was Samuel perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. You can read the scriptures and find places where he is not perfect. But a legacy, something that lives on beyond your life, to bless the lives of your children or your grandchildren, or friends, or others whom you want to see be blessed. Because you see what you stand for. The faith that you have is evidenced through a life of devotion. And it can and it will impact the lives of those yet to come. So what are some of the building blocks that we see that are happening with Samuel in his life in constructing your own legacy? The first one is Samuel lived by trusting in the Lord, the God of Israel. That's something that you can write down for yourself to always remember. I know that that might also sound trite to us this morning, especially in our world today. I think we still have stamped on our money. I'm looking. Yes. In God, we trust. I know that there's always movements. It seems that there is. That somebody wants to get that removed. But do we really trust in God? That's the question. Not that it's just stamped on a coin. Not that it's just that you showed up today. But how is your life every day? In God we trust. It certainly involves more than just saying that we trust, or that we have it stamped on a piece of, or a coin, or something somewhere that we can refer to. Samuel, you see, is living in a time when Israel is increasingly unfaithful. And because of this, God is delivering a series. I'm talking about a series when you read over here, of crushing defeats at the hands of the Philistines. And it was bad. If you read in the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll read where Samuel tells us that 30,000 of Israel's fighting men were killed in a battle with the Philistines. That's double our population here in good old Henderson Town. Isn't that right about Ricky? I will include you folks who live out there in the Chapman area, but I don't know who all that involves. About 15,000. We're not quite 15, maybe 14-something. But 30,000 men died because they did not trust in the Lord. They had not called upon the Lord. There's a song today, a praise song, is that we trust in the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in the horses. What do you trust in? You trust in the Lord your God? Is the Lord your God on your mind when you get up in the morning so that you know that God will be taking care of you today, that day? And in spite of all of the calamities that Israel was facing that happened to them, because of their unfaithfulness, Samuel's belief and his trust in the Lord never wanes whatsoever, never wavers at all. And during this 20-year span of time, he's talking about this idea that they need to give up their other gods and return to God and to trust in God. And I'm saying to you this morning, that's what we must continue to do, is to trust in the Lord our God every day. It's God who matters. And put away the things that take us away from God. There are a lot of things in our world that are great. They're so helpful to us. We have things really so good in the United States of America, don't we? I mean, that's really all we can speak to. We don't live in Africa, or we don't live in China. We don't know how they live there, but we know we live really well in the United States of America. All kinds of things. And those things are not necessarily bad within themselves. But anything that takes you away from God has got to be something that's brought under control. I had a good friend who got the disease of cancer. They were away from the Lord. I just happened to be the one who stopped by. I didn't even know they were in this hospital. I just recognized their name on the door outside and went in. There they were. I didn't know they had cancer. Didn't know that they were in the hospital. I was visiting someone else. You might call that a God thing. That person said to me, "Bob, no one has contacted me. How did you find me?" I said, "By dumb luck in the Lord. I was here today to visit your neighbor across the way. I saw your name. I came in. I didn't know you were sick. Didn't know you were here. Didn't know you had cancer. Can I pray with you?" She said, "Yes." We prayed. She got better. She came to the church where she had gone as a little girl. Grew up there. She came back to the Lord. And Rex, she came and she confessed. And she brought herself back into the right relationship. And about 1 week before I did her funeral, she died. A young woman. Misdiagnosed. She said to me, this is her words, not my words, "Anything that brings you closer to God can't be a bad thing." She was talking about her cancer and her death. She was just grateful that she was back in the right relationship with the Lord. And I tell you that story simply to say to you that trusting in the Lord every day, no matter what, and even though we have all of the greatest of things near us and close to us, and we're able to afford many of them and buy them with our money that the Lord's jobs provide for us, don't let them take you away from God. Don't let them take you away from the Lord, because trust involves doing and an action. It's not just about saying it. It's about doing it. How many of you flip through the channel? Do we have anybody that flips through the channels? I'm not a real good TV watcher because I don't know what's on. So I'd rather watch a rerun that I know what it is and never mind. I came across an old Olympic deal that was slalom skiers, and they were blind. Is there anybody in this room that's ever downhill skied? I'm one of those people that's been in the emergency room because of that. It can be a lot of fun, but it can also be pretty dangerous. You know. This is Olympic downhill blind skiers. I said, "What?" Well, let me tell you how they did it. They had sighted skiers that went down the slalom course with them, and they said, "Left, right, sway, right, up, down, left, right." What they had was someone who guided them by word of mouth down the hill. And I thought, what a great example of following the Word. If you're a blind skier, you don't want to take a chance on going left when the person said right. You know what I mean? Because I've tried to move those trees. They don't move. Well, they moved me down to the infirmary. But anyway, what a great example it was. They were blind skiers learning how to make all of those turns and go down the hill as fast as the sighted people were going down those things, they just shouted out all of those commands on that slalom course, and they crossed the finish line solely on the basis of listening to the sighted skiers, for the blind skier was either completely trusting in the word or it was catastrophe for them. Brethren, that's what it means to trust in the Lord. Are you like me? You'd say to yourself, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do here. We've all been there. Just trust in His Word. Do what it says. I don't get it all the time. I know I don't understand it completely. We live in a world where everybody thinks they got the answers. Isn't that right? Hey, you know, we don't need to ask for directions. Is that right? And who needs the GPS? That thing is wrong half the time. You know? No. We don't need to be told. We need, you and I, need to rely upon the one who sees clearly what our life is about before us. And that takes trust, brothers and sisters. Trust in the Lord your God. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, and it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. One of the reasons that Samuel was a great man is that he understood that principle. And he built a legacy, believing that God's way was the best way, trusting in Him. In God we trust. Isn't that what Abraham Lincoln said in 1861 as he left Springfield? I'm going to Washington. I don't know what all is there before me. I just know I cannot succeed without the Lord. But with the Lord, I can succeed. I can do what is in front of me. And I'm saying to you, that's also for you. Samuel lived according to the truth. I want to ask you a question. Is it easy really to tell the truth? Do you struggle with that? I mean, there are times when we just struggle about whether the person needs to know all of this. So we don't tell them all of the truth, or we don't tell them everything. Samuel told the truth to the people. I don't know if you remember this story, but in the early part of his life, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he was just a little guy. And he was seeing visions from the Lord. And Eli, who was his mentor and his trainer and teacher, had a couple of sons. Well, go read about them. They were ragamuffins, let me tell you. They were not priestly folk. And the Lord visited Samuel and gave him a vision. And he said, I want you to tell Eli this. I want you to tell him that I'm going to bring and deliver judgment to all of his house, because his sons do not the things of the law. They do not live by his ways, and he has restrained them not. He didn't tell them no. He didn't discipline them no. After the vision, Eli apparently was aware enough to know that Samuel had had something happen to him, that he said, has God visited you? And Samuel said, yes. He said, what did he tell you? He brought me a message for you. Tell it to me. And so he told Eli the sad story. Later on, when the children of Israel, remember, they said, We want a king like everybody else. That's because all of the kids of all of these leaders had been left gone astray, Samuel included. And the Lord visited him again. And he told Samuel not to be downhearted. They had not rejected him. They had rejected God. And he gave him another message to deliver. And so he went before the people of God and he told them what was going to happen if they got a king. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him. And he did not, Samuel, did not let his words, that's the Lord, fall to the ground. He told the truth of God. He lived according to the truth of God. It's not always easy, but it's always right. And Samuel taught that truth. I will teach you the good and the right way. That's what you and I have to do. We have to learn the truth and teach it to those who do not know it, so that they will know what God wants for them and for them to do. Plant the seed, as we know the Word of God is, into the hearts of mankind. And then Samuel modeled that truth. He lived that truth. In fact, Samuel, at his death, or close to his death, had his own farewell speech, sort of like Abraham Lincoln's speech to the people at Springfield. He believed the people were moving further and further away from God. And this is what he says in chapter 12. He says, "Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right." And the people of Israel said, "You have not cheated. You have not oppressed. You have not taken anything from anyone's hands." And Samuel said, "The Lord is witness against you, and also His anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." Now, if you try to grasp what's being said here, I don't know how many of you would be willing to stand up in front of a group of your peers and say, "Okay, what do y'all got against me? You guys got anything against me? You want to say something?" I'm not asking that question. All I got to say is that took a pretty gutsy individual to stand up in front of a group of people that he had delivered bad news and bad messages that were not the kind of thing they would want to hear. And he did it. "So what do you all got? You got anything you want to talk to me about? You got anything you think I've done? Have I done anything wrong?" "No." I don't know if you want to ask anybody that, but do you think he ever made a decision that they didn't like? That is Samuel. I think everybody's got a skeleton or two in their closet. Some have got more bones on them than others. No one came to speak against Samuel. Was he a perfect guy? No, he wasn't a perfect guy. But his character was beyond reproach. And that's the legacy that Samuel left. Even though his children didn't follow his teaching, even though everybody he came in contact with, he didn't change. There's a lesson in that for us. We can't change everybody. All we can do is keep the Lord's word and trust in Him and live trying to make a difference. Make a difference in somebody's life. Someone has said that true heroism is not the need to pass all others at whatever cost, but the need to serve all others at whatever the cost. That's what we're about. Samuel gave his life to God in order that he could serve God and help his people. He was dedicated, you remember, by his own mother. And the little boy in the priestly garb spoke the message of God to the people of God. He led Israel in battle, and he recaptured the Ark of the Covenant. He led as a judge before all of the people, and he brought them to a greater understanding of what God wants. He was an intercessor for the people. He was heartbroken for the people. He taught the people not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. That's not always an easy thing to stand and do. And like Abel, who spoke even though he was dead, same was true of Samuel and his legacy. You can read Hebrews 11 and you'll find him there. What kind of legacy are you building? How will your life make or bless others and help them know about God? Will they speak of us when we're gone? Think of us? Remember the life that we have lived? You remember, the Apostle Paul says, as he's writing to a young protege, Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him until that day. Would you live for him? We invite you to come to live for him while we stand and sing.